Psalms chapter 7 is where we're going to be tonight, if you want to open up there. We're in the book of Psalms on Wednesday night with the junior and senior high. And it's an interesting book, being that it's kind of a peek into David's heart and his soul. There's not a whole lot of books within the Bible that you physically or you get to read what is taking place in the man's mind and at the very core of who he is. A lot of Paul's epistles have a solid doctrine and solid teaching, but we don't necessarily get to see Paul's very innermost thoughts, and we kind of get that privilege with David. And in the Psalms, we see a lot of brokenness, we see a lot of humility, we see fear, we see hope, we see kind of his self-realization of the sin in his life and what it's doing to him. And we get this kind of a special look at David. And I think a lot of people, if you were to ask them who their favorite character in the Bible is, a lot of times people will say David. And I think sometimes it's because we get to see this side of him that we really don't get to see when it comes to some of maybe the other figures in the Bible. And as we get into Psalm 7, I kind of want to remind everybody of David's qualities. And if you look at Paul's first recorded sermon in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, Paul says, "And when he had removed himself," or when he had removed him, he's speaking of Saul, when God had removed Saul, "he raised up for them David as a king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse." Now remember that phrase, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will." And then also Psalms 89:20 says, "I have found my servant David, with my holy oil I have anointed him." And then 1 Samuel 13:14 says, "But now your kingdom shall not continue." Again, this is God speaking to Saul. "The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." If you remember, King Saul was the people's choice for king. King Saul had all the qualities it took to appear to be a great king. He was attractive, he was tall, he was strong. He had the look, the physical look of a king, so the people chose him, or he was really the people's choice, what they would have picked for a king. And after that decision failed, God sought after his king. And David was his choice for king. And he sought after David, and he sought after someone who was after his own heart. And again, David was who he found. And you got to remember, David wasn't created this way. God didn't create David as, you know, "I'm going to breed you to be a king. You know, I'm going to make you the king over Israel." It says that God sought after a man who was after his own heart. And who he found was David. So what qualities in David's life, what was it in David's life that God looked to him to lead his people? What was it in David that God said, "That's what I want in a man. That is what I want in a man"? And I would recommend a book to you if you haven't read it. It's called A Man After God's Own Heart, and it's a study in the life of David by Alan Redpath. And even if you're a woman, you can read it. There's still a lot to get out of it. But he gets into a lot of different things. But there's one quality, I think, that David had that made God look at him and say, "Yes, you're the one. You're who I choose to lead these people." 2 Chronicles 16:9, just a reminder, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly, therefore from now on you shall have wars." The eyes of the Lord look back and forth throughout the whole earth. He's looking for someone to show himself strong through. And there was something in David that allowed that to happen. And again, that's kind of what we're going to dig into tonight. Let's pray. God, again, as Greg prayed, we desperately need your spirit. We need your Spirit to work in our hearts. We need your Spirit to enlighten your word, God. We thank you so much again for just bringing us all here together safely, for allowing us to come together as a family and just sit for this brief period and just hear your word, hear what you'd have for all of us to learn, God. We desire to grow closer to you. We desire to be more like you. And through the work of your Spirit and our obedience to you, we know that that's the only way that's possible. So we give this evening to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at Psalms chapter 7, verse 1, it starts out a meditation of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. And really, what this is, if you look at the original Hebrew, it says it's a wandering psalm. And people think that either A, it's a wandering psalm because David was physically wandering, roaming through the wilderness, hiding from Saul as it was being written, or because the psalm itself kind of wanders from one topic to the next. And a lot of commentators believe that this is in response to some of Saul's words against him on how he was going to track him down and kill him. But after that, he says, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. O Lord, my God. And I think if we look past that too quickly, we don't see what David's saying here. Because, O Lord, the word Lord there he's using is Jehovah. And the word God is Elohim. And it sounds like he's being a little bit redundant, O Lord, my God, but really that word Jehovah is used for God in the context of a relationship with God and man, and the relationship of God being almighty and us being just man. And it has to do with God being self-existent and eternal and almighty, regardless of whether or not we want to believe it or not. God is God. And then Elohim means supreme God, or magistrate, or authority. So what David's saying is, you are the great God. You are almighty. You are going to be, and you're always going to be, regardless of what I believe. And I put myself in submission under you. You are my God. You are the God, and you are my God, is pretty much what David's saying there. And then he says, and this is the key of tonight's study, in you I put my trust. The word trust is mentioned 51 times in the book of Psalms, if you're looking at the New King James Version. 51 times the word trust is mentioned. And I think that this is the quality that drives David's relationship with God. This makes him a man after God's own heart. This trust that he has in his God. And understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that it was a belief in God. I'm not saying it was a belief in the existence of God. I'm saying it was a trust in his God. And I think we'd all agree that trust is so much more than a feeling or a place of understanding or a place of belief. It's action. It's where our beliefs, and Pastor John's been talking about this through the whole series of what the church is. One of the continuing tones I heard was our faith has action. Our faith needs to move. Our faith has to have feet. And the church is the living, acting body of Christ. And trust is where your beliefs meet action. There is a man who was known for just tightrope walking between all kinds of crazy structures. And one day he decided he'd do it across the Niagara Falls. So he took his tight wire, if that's what it's called, and hooked it on one end of Niagara Falls, took it to the other end, hooked it up there, and he was going to tightrope walk across this wire. And so he started, and he went back and forth, and a crowd was starting to surround him and watch what was going on, and he nonchalantly back and forth across this tight wire. And pretty soon that got boring, so he started walking back and forth and juggling on this tight rope. Then he started lighting the stuff on fire and juggling it as he crossed this tightrope. And that wasn't enough, so he decided he'd get a wheelbarrow and start going back and forth on this thing with no effort at all, with a full-on wheelbarrow. And once he got back to land after making one of those trips, a little boy came up to me, A little boy came up to him and said, man, that is amazing. That is amazing. He's all, oh, you like that? Do you think that I can do this with a man inside of the wheelbarrow? And the little boy's like, yeah, of course I do. You were doing that with no effort at all. And he said, okay, good, well, get in. That's trust. Trust is when we actually have to get in. The boy didn't get in, obviously. But that's trust. We believe that God can do great things. We believe that God can do this, that God can do that. But when we really trust him, we get in. We join him. We're obedient to him. When he asks us to do something that's scary, that's hard, we jump in and we do it. And this goes for the many different areas of our life that we are called to hand over to God, even on a daily basis. You know, we say that God has an awesome plan for our lives, and I think in our heads we believe it, but what does it mean when we won't actually hand our lives over to him? We believe he has an awesome plan for our lives, but what can he do with it until we actually give our lives over to him? And I ask the kids this all the time. Do you trust that if you give up your group of friends to God, if you say, man, I should not be hanging out with these people, that he's going to fill that gap, that he's going to bring along the people? Because you can say, I believe God cares about me and he wants the best for me, but until you say, you know what, I'm going to cut off those relationships, do you believe that God will replace those relationships with people that love you? Do you trust that if you're single and if you wait for that husband or wife that God has for you, he will actually deliver it? Because you can say you believe that he will, but then go search for that husband or that wife in the flesh. Do you trust Jesus when he asks you to lay down your life and follow him? Do you trust that in so doing that, you will experience abundant life? And again, I'm asking, do you believe it? I'm asking, do you trust that he will deliver on what he says he'll deliver on? And I think God is looking for this individual. He's looking for people that will trust him with their lives so that he can show himself powerful through them. Again, God is looking to and fro for those kinds of individuals that not only believe in him and believe in his son, but trust their lives in his hands. And we're going to just take a brief look through Psalm 7 at the different areas of our lives that I think sometimes may be difficult to give over to the Lord. So if you look at this, again, verse 1, he says, O Lord, my God, in you I put my trust. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. Now, maybe some of you have a hard time relating to this. Maybe there's no one really around you that's threatening to tear you into little pieces, unless you're a zookeeper or something like that. But I mean, how can we relate to David, who has a king in his army pressing down on him, wanting to destroy him, wanting to tear him apart? How in the world do we relate with that? And I think it's very simple, because 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Because there's a devil that's seeking after our lives with probably more force and more earnestness than Saul ever was on David. And Saul was obviously a tool used by the enemy, but God turned it around to strengthen David and his character. But there is a devil that's roaming around like a lion, just like God's looking to and fro for a man he can use. The devil's looking to and fro for a man he can tear down. And in that, I think he uses fear. So I think we can relate to David. As David says, save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion. I think we can relate to that. Look at verse 3, if you will. He says, O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who has set at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust. Selah. If you will, open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. I think sometimes we can get to a place in our lives that we are so surrounded by the world that if we... And Pastor John was talking about this last night. And he said, on a spiritual level, and not to condemn anyone, but where are you in your personal, real relationship with God? Where are you at in reading his word and having that quiet time with him? Where are you at in that area? Because again, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9 says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Do you trust that through Jesus, you have the power to overcome the temptation of the devil, the traps that he puts out daily to try to get you to stumble? If he's looking to and fro to see who he can take down, do you trust that by putting your faith in him, by spending time with him, by just devoting your life to everything that he is, that he will give you the strength to resist those temptations that the devil puts out on a daily basis? And do you trust him when he says that there is an enemy looking for you? There is an enemy looking to tear you down. Do we trust those words? Or sometimes do we get callous in our walk? Do we get kind of just routine? Sometimes we've been doing this for so long that we can put it on autopilot, and we know the right things to say, and we know the right way to act, and the right people to hug, and the right way to talk, and it becomes so, and I don't want to say necessarily fake, but we just, I mean, how many of you have been at the same job for a really long time? And some of us may just be really passionate about it, and it's an awesome thing, but how many times do you feel like sometimes you go in and you just put it on autopilot? You know, you first thing you do is you go, you get your cup of coffee, you go back to your desk, you wave to this person. You know, it's all this one motion, and you're just doing it over and over again, and slowly we get lulled to sleep. Like Pastor John said, as you're kind of driving off the road, and just that whir of the tires is just this constant sound, and you slowly get tired and you fall asleep. And I think that sometimes we have a tendency of doing that, and the worst thing we can do is forget that there's a devil that's looking to bring us down. Because as soon as we let our guard down, that's when the enemy can start slowly slipping those little things in that bring us away from the Lord. And our trust in God and our trust in him that he will deliver us from just that type of mentality is huge. Trusting God and acting in the face of that danger is key to our walks. Psalms 31:24 says, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. If I asked one of you to come up and share your testimony right now, how many of you would be terrified? You don't have to raise your hand. Come on up. No. I mean, how many of us would be absolutely terrified? The fear of public speaking is a very real thing. People are afraid to get up in front of people and talk. Why? Why is that? Where does that fear come from? Well, it's, to be honest, it's the fear of what everyone here thinks. I mean, when you're talking to one person and you sound like a fool, you sound like a fool to one person. But if you're talking to a whole bunch of people and you sound silly, you sound silly to a whole bunch of people. Like if you're teaching and you lose your place, and it's silent for like 5 minutes, and you have many people staring at you, there's a real fear when it comes to public speaking. But sometimes I wonder if that fear is not a spiritual fear. Because I guarantee every single one of you that would be willing to come up and share what Christ has done in your life, that would be a powerful thing. That would be absolutely a powerful thing. And fear, in the very definition of courage, is the quality of mind or spirit that enables a person to act in the face of difficulty, danger, and pain. So where am I going with all this? Are you willing to act in the face of danger if God is calling you to do that? And when I say danger, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, someone holding a gun to your head and saying, do you believe in God or not? I mean, that situation may come across, you know, your table someday, and if so, I pray that we are strong in our faith. But I'm talking about the daily things that God asks us to do, and we're just flat out afraid. Whether it's sharing our faith, whether it's speaking in public, whether it's leading worship or stepping out in obedience to serve in a certain area, if God is asking us to do it, do we trust in him enough to be obedient to it? Do we trust that he truly has our best interest in mind? And even though we know for a fact we don't have the ability to do whatever he's calling us to do, through his Holy Spirit, he's going to give it to us. Do we trust it? Because we can say we believe him, but until we step forward and do it, it's not trust. And I don't even know if it's believing. Because it's easy to say we believe in something, but it's very hard when the rubber meets the road and we actually have to step out and do it. If you will, go back to verse 3 for me. Psalms chapter 7. O Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who was at peace with me, or have plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth and lay my honor in the dust, Selah. So first, we need to learn to trust God in the face of danger, in the face of fear, to trust him no matter what, regardless of what emotions his voice springs up in us, whether it be pure terror or just a feeling of just humility. But the second thing, if you look at David's attitude, and again, this is why I love the Psalms, you get a little glimpse of his heart in the area of sin. He says, God, if I've sinned, do whatever you want. God, if there's sin in my life, do whatever you want to deal with it. Whatever you want to do with my iniquities, whatever you want to do with the things that I've done wrong, I am okay with that. I want you to make those things right regardless of what it's going to cost me. Oh, Lord my God, if I have done this, if there is iniquity in my hands, if I have repaid evil to him who is at peace with me, or I've plundered my enemies without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Yes, let him trample my life to the earth. Do you trust that we serve a just God? I think sometimes we place the personality of man and the inadequacies of man, and we sometimes put that on God. Whether it be our dad or our moms or our families or whatever it may be, we may take those people's qualities and somehow put them on God and think that that's how God works. But the Word says we have a just God. We have a righteous God. Do you trust him completely with your correction? Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. I correct and I punish. Therefore be zealous and repent. It's just like a coach who sees a ton of potential in one of these athletes. And he wants to see them living at that full potential. So he's constantly pushing him harder and steering him this way and steering him that way, just trying to get the most out of that individual. But do we trust him to handle that? Do we trust him to deal with the consequences in our life instead of trying to get out of them? People who truly trust in God accept the responsibility of their actions. I remember when I was a kid and my dad would ask if I was, you know, apologetic for something I did. I'd be like, absolutely, Dad, I am so sorry. Well, fine, I'm going to ground you for 3 months. No, you can't do that. That's not repentance. If you're truly repentant, you come to God and say, man, whatever you have for me, I don't deserve anything. I don't even deserve this life. So whatever I've done in my life and whatever you need to do to make that right, no matter how embarrassing or how much shame might be associated with it, you do it because I trust you with my life. How many of you have got that email, that dog? How many of you are dog lovers? How many dog lovers in here? Maybe just you like dogs too. That's fine too. What about cat people? How many cat people do we have? Come on, JR. He's up there. There's an email that's been going around for probably over 100 years, and it talks about the difference between dogs and cats. And it's like you're peering into the mind of a dog, and it says, the dog says to himself, these people feed me, they wash me, they play with me, they pet me. Man, these people must be gods. But the cat says in his own mind, man, these people feed me, they play with me, they pet me, they bathe me, I must be God. And I think that goes for two different categories of people. Sometimes we live our lives like, man, I have this going for me. I have this going for me. I must be pretty special. And some people think, man, I have this going for me. I have this, this, and this. Man, I have an amazing God. I have a God that would bless me with all this despite who I am. And that's kind of the mentality that we need to have as believers. I think that was David's mentality as he says, I am just a worm. I am nothing. And the fact that you would even be mindful of who I am blows my mind. And in that, I know that you can handle the things that are going on in my life. And because of that, I know I can trust you. I can trust you to be just. I can trust you to be righteous. So if there's sin in my life and you're giving me instruction on what you want me to do with that, no matter how hard, no matter how scary, no matter how embarrassing, I trust you with my life. Are you trusting God today to deal with the sin in your life? Do you trust him enough to be obedient to what he's asking you to do to deal with that sin in your life? Because we can say, man, God, I believe that Jesus forgives sins and he casts them from the east, as far as the east is to the west, and man, I believe that. Well, do you trust it? Because 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. There's such a freedom in giving our lives over to him in that area and letting him deal with that sin in our life. Let's continue. Verse 6. Arise, O Lord, in your anger. Lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded. So the congregation of the people shall surround you. For their sakes, therefore, return on high. The Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to my integrity within me. O let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tests the hearts and minds. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. My next question is, do you trust that God has overcome the evil in this world? Do you trust that God has victory over the evil in this world? How many of you just sometimes, and I'm asking a lot from you tonight, I know, but how many of you guys just get, sometimes you're so sick of the news. You're sick of what's going on. You're sick of hearing about different laws that are being passed and different parents going out to the bar and leaving their two-year-old with a bottled water and bowls of eggs, you know, and then they end up walking around on the freeway and you're like, what's this world coming to? Do we trust that we serve a God that has victory over the sin in this world? Do we trust that we have a God that if we bring that God to other people, they will have that same victory in their lives as well? Do we trust that? 1 John 2:13 through 14 says, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5:3-5, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And finally, Revelation 17:12-14. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. I think, I truly believe sometimes we have a tendency just to feel powerless. As believers, we feel powerless to what's going on in the world today. And I was talking to someone before the service, and I won't say her name because I don't want to embarrass her. But she was talking about how every morning as she passes a high school, she prays for that high school. She doesn't know anybody that goes there. She passes by that high school, and she just prays for all the Christians in that high school to be able to stand strong for their faith. That's believing that you have a God with power. Because how many of us would, to drive by it and not trust God, that would seem like an empty prayer, but she truly believes in her heart of hearts that her requesting God to strengthen those believers at that high school as she drives by, that's an effective prayer, and it is. I truly believe that it is. And how many of us truly believe that our God has, in our heads we know it, right? In our heads we know that God has overcome the world, but are we living that way? Do we live lives of confidence and lives of power? Because sometimes I feel beat down by the evil in this world. Sometimes I feel helpless, and really I am helpless, but he that is in me is greater than he who is in the world. So we as individuals, as believers, we have an ability to come against that evil through the power of Jesus Christ. And I think that's one area, and I know these are just brief overviews of much deeper areas, and I pray that you, in your individual relationships with the Lord, maybe dig a little deeper into these and see how he wants to grow you. But man, do we trust that our God is all-powerful and he has overcome the evil of this world? There's a victory in Christ that I think some of us are not experiencing today because our belief in him has not turned into a trust in him. We haven't put our belief into action. And maybe you're thinking, my school is too messed up, or my family is too messed up, or I'm too messed up. But again, do you trust that Christ can overcome all of that if you trust in him? 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Run the race like you want to win. Christ already has the victory. We just need to join him. Christ already has that victory. We just need to join him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, if you'll turn there for me. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All through the epistles, Paul talks about our walk with God as a race. And he even talks about running that race as if we wanted to win that race. Not just running it as, you're in PE and you're told to run a lap. He says run it and run it to win, because Christ already has that victory. And think about your own walks right now. And are we running laps, or are we running a race to win? Are we just taking laps around the course? Or are we actually acknowledging that we are in a battle and that we are in a fight? And we have the resources needed to fight that battle and win that battle. We have the love of God in us to give to other people. And it's nothing in and of ourselves. I heard a gentleman the other day that says, witnessing is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. That's what sharing our faith is. One beggar telling another beggar where to find food, because they found the source of that food. So, in our own spiritual lives, let's stop running laps. Let's realize that this is a race. It's going to come to an end. All our lives are going to come to an end, and we're going to look back on our lives and say, man, was I running a race, or was I running in circles? Did I truly believe that my Christ had victory over evil, and that his Holy Spirit desired to use me in that battle to win people to him? Verse 11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows into fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked brings forth iniquity. Yes, he conceives trouble and brings forth falsehood. He made a pit and dug it out, and has fallen into the ditch which he made. His trouble shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down on his own crown. I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness, and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. a lot of people have a tough time, and even myself sometimes, just understanding just the intensity of God in the Old Testament. I mean, God commanding his people to wipe out whole nations. And they have a hard time linking the love of Christ to that God. But I sometimes think we forget how that is an act of love, and how deeply God's love runs for his kids, and how he despises the sin that tears us down. He hates it, and he hates it with a passion. He sharpens his sword to do battle against it. And I guess the question in that is, do we trust that God fights on our behalf? Do we trust that when it's time to do battle, there's a God that is fighting on our behalf, that he is really the one doing the battle, that our battle is not of flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle? And if our trust is in him to fight that spiritual battle, again, do we have that trust in victory? Exodus 14, 10 through 14 says, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, 'Because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness?'" Trust? Is that living out your trust? God delivers them, and now they get a little pressure. They see the Pharaoh's army marching down on it, and they say, "What, now we're going to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, 'Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been far better for us to serve the Egyptians, that we should not die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." When I don't trust the Lord, when I know that I am not trusting in the Lord for my every need, putting my life in his hands, I complain a lot. I think complaining is a byproduct of us not trusting God. Because really, certain things coming across our path, or different things that come into our lives, they have to come across the desk of God first. God allows everything that takes place, really, in our lives. I mean, it's something that has to be through his authority. So I think people that truly trust him trust that he knows what he's doing and that he's fighting on their behalf. I heard someone say, "He fights, we trust. We don't worry, we don't complain, we pray and we wait, we listen and we obey." That is trust. We don't complain, we pray and we wait, we listen and we obey. That is trusting God with our lives. I want to wrap it up here. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Considering the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Man, if you're facing something tonight, if you've lost a job and you don't know where that income's going to come from, it's so easy for someone to come up to you and say, "Man, just trust God." And it seems so cliche, and it seems so, sometimes it may seem empty, but I know from his word that you can trust God. And it's not just something that happens in your head. You're going to have to live it. You're going to have to live it. When things get difficult, you're actually going to have to act things out. You're going to have to actually put your money where your mouth is. Or if you don't have any money, you can put something else where your mouth is, but you're going to have to live it out. Psalm 62:6, He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So do we believe in God, or do we trust in our God? Do we believe in a God, or do we trust in our Savior, Jesus Christ? Remember, trust is our beliefs when they meet action. Do we trust Him enough to put our life in His hands? You know, and I think that this is interesting. Romans 10:8-10, you guys are probably familiar with this, but what does it say? The word is near to you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess your mouth, or if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That word belief or believe is Greek. And it means to entrust someone with something. And I think sometimes we read this, and I'll tell you guys, I believed in Jesus Christ from the time I understood who Jesus Christ was. I believed in His existence. I believed what He did on the cross. I understood that. I was taught that from a very young age. And honestly, in my young life, throughout high school, I never doubted it. I believed it. But not until I got to a point where I was humble and I was broken and I actually entrusted Him with my life, did my life begin to change. And I think that a lot of that has to do with what that word really means. To entrust Him with our lives. And there's Christians that do not believe that repentance is something that needs to take place when you accept Jesus Christ. They think that repentance is an act of the kind of a work, and no works get you into heaven, so they don't believe that repentance is a necessary part of accepting Christ into your life. Well, in my eyes, I had to let go of my life to give it to Him. I had to let go of what was going on in my life to give it to Him. I had to let go of control of my kingdom or whatever I thought I was controlling to give it to Him. It was all one action. When I finally gave my life over to Him, that repentance was part of me giving my life over to Him. How can we give something to someone without first letting it go ourselves? And that's what I think that this trust really wraps itself into. Until we can let go of our lives. And again, sometimes we find ourselves grabbing small areas of that life back. But until we've come to a place, even as Christians, maybe some of us in here tonight have never entrusted God with our lives. We believe in Him. We believe in His existence, but we've never let go. We've never said, okay, you can have it now. I'm done doing this on my own. That's believing with our mouth and trusting Him with our lives. That's truly what that is. Committing to Him completely. Because it's funny, how many of you have that one relative that is always bugging you, saying, hey, when are you going to let me watch the kids? Because you never let them watch the kids. And you're like, oh, soon. They're like, what, you don't trust me? No, I trust you. But the truth is, you'd never let them watch your kids. Our lives need to be lives where, when it comes down to obedience, when it comes down to hearing His voice and responding, when it comes to dealing with sin in our life, when it comes down to stepping out in the face of fear, maybe God's calling you to share your testimony. Maybe God's calling you to serve with the kids. Maybe God's calling you to something. Do you trust Him that He's going to give you the skills needed, that His Spirit is going to give you the power? Do you trust that God wants to use you to change your schools, to change your workplace? Do you, like Pastor John says, are you praying big? Because the God that we serve is enormous. And He has the power to do anything. And His eyes are looking to and fro for men and women that He can use to show Himself powerful through. And you know what it takes? It takes trusting Him with our lives. That's the point of it. Let's bow our heads. Tonight, no matter how embarrassing you think it is, maybe you've been sitting in church your whole life, But tonight you kind of realize, Holy Spirit spoke to you and said, man, you believe in Jesus. You believe in the historical accounts of Jesus, but you have yet to entrust him with your life. You have yet to truly let go of your life and give it to him. Because I promise you that's when change actually starts taking place. When we give it up to him. So if there's anyone here tonight, the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and you just want that time in that moment to say, you know what, tonight I am giving him my life. I am putting my life in his hands. I'm going to live out this faith. It's not going to be a head knowledge. It's going to be me actually acting in faith and putting my trust in him. And you want tonight just to be